All right, if you will, open your Bibles with me to, we're going to start in Hebrews 11 just for a moment, and then we're going to go back to the book of Judges, chapter 7. So if you want to go ahead and go to Judges, you can. But we're going to look at a lesson that goes along with our Vacation Bible School theme, and also goes along with our study in the book of Hebrews on Wednesday nights. We've been studying chapter 11, which is Faith's Hall of Fame. And those stories, of course, dovetail exactly with kind of what we do during VBS, where we look at some of those stories from Old Testament characters and learn great lessons from them. We're having a good VBS. We had, I think, 59 on the first day on Monday and went up to 65 or so on Tuesday. And we dropped off a little bit today. We were down back in the 50s, 56, I think it was. But we're having good classes and good participation, and everything's just going well. And we appreciate so much everybody who's helping and has helped with that. And look forward to the last 2 days. Everybody's tired, but it's a good kind of tired. We've been doing a lot of fun things and, of course, a lot of study. But in Hebrews 11, we have this list of all these characters of faith. And when you come down to the end where we are in our study, we find verse 32 where he asks the question, the writer does, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets." And then he talks about some of the things that they did. And his point there is, of course, as we've studied through, there's been a lot of time spent on people like Abraham and Moses and those great heroes of faith that we think so much of. And he's making the point that if we just keep doing this throughout the rest of Old Testament history, you know, the book of Hebrews would be longer than the whole Bible, because there's so many faithful people that we can learn from. And that's meant to tell the Hebrew Christians that they shouldn't give up their faith and leave Jesus and go back to, you know, some way that's not going to save them, because of so many who have gone through so much for them to have the blessings that they had in Christ. So he doesn't go into detail on all of those people, but he mentions them, and then he'll give kind of an overview of some of the things that they faced. But one of the people that he mentioned is Gideon, and we want to talk a little bit about Gideon tonight, because he's the focus of our study tomorrow in VBS. And I'm not going to go through the whole story of Gideon and everything that we'll talk about tomorrow, but there are a couple of very interesting lessons that apply not just to children at Vacation Bible School, but even more so, they apply to us as adults, those of us who are Christians and who are striving to live the Christian life. There are some powerful lessons that we learn from Gideon and from his faith. So in Judges 7 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me." And we understand that principle that God is talking about there. When they first came into the land of Canaan, and we talked about it in Bible class last Wednesday night, that when it came to defeating the city of Jericho, God didn't tell them to raise a mighty army and to go in and to fight with swords and all of that, but he told them to march around the city once a day for 6 days, and then seven times on the seventh day. The priests were to blow the trumpets, and then everybody was to shout, and the walls fell down. And God did it that way in that first battle, in that first victory, so Israel would know that they didn't deliver themselves, that God was the one who was doing this. And that's one of the lessons that we see, and we've been seeing in talking about the Lord's army, that when we do our part in the battle and obey God's instructions, God is the one who gives the victory. And because of that, we have nothing to be afraid of. No matter how great our enemy is, like Goliath was for David today, and even greater than that, the devil, who is our greatest enemy, we learned on Tuesday that he can't defeat us either. And so being a part of God's army means to trust God and do what he says, and then let him win the battle for us. And that's, again, what God is trying to teach through the judges. And so Israel would sin, And when they would sin, God would allow them to be taken captive by their enemies, and then God would raise up a judge to deliver them. And the judge was to show them that God was the one taking care of them. And so that's what Gideon is supposed to do here. So God says you have too many people in your army. So in verse 3, he says, "Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And so we learned that there were 32,000 soldiers in the army, and 22,000 of them left because they were fearful and they were afraid. And I want us to think about that for a few minutes tonight and to try to let that sink in to our minds and understand the picture that's being painted for us here. These are not just ordinary people. This is the Lord's army. Gideon was the captain of God's army, the nation of Israel. They were supposed to be the army of the Lord. And they, every one of these men who were a part of this army, they all knew the same truths. They knew what God had done when he brought them out of Egyptian bondage. They knew about the 10 plagues. They knew about the Red Sea crossing on dry ground. They knew what God had done in the wilderness in giving them his law and providing quail and manna for them, water out of the rock. All of those miraculous things, they knew that God had done that. They knew that God won the battle at Jericho. They knew that God had fought and won every battle that they had been through to claim the land of Canaan. So they know the history, and they all should have that same knowledge, and because of that, the same faith and the same trust in God. But out of this army of 32,000 men, over two-thirds of them were afraid to go into the battle because they didn't trust God. And I think we need to think seriously about that when we look at the Lord's church today, because we are the Lord's army. We all are equipped with the same knowledge. We know what God has done through the history of the world to bring salvation to us. We know what he did at Calvary and how he gave his only begotten son for us. We know what he did at Pentecost to establish the church. We know what he did in bringing the church into existence in those early days and how it grew and how it multiplied and how it went literally into the entire world, all over the face of the earth. Yet, we often, as Christians, with all of that knowledge, are afraid to do what they did. We're afraid to teach the way that they taught. We're afraid to speak up the way that they spoke up for what they knew to be the truth. We're afraid to live the kind of life that they lived, to sacrifice the way that they sacrificed. And we have all of our reasons and all of our excuses of why we shouldn't do what they did and live how they lived. But at the end of the day, that's all they are. They're excuses. And it comes down to a matter of a lack of trust in God. And I'm afraid that that's the majority of us in the church, just like it was for the Israelites. Over two-thirds wouldn't even go to the battle because they were scared. And they had absolutely no reason to be afraid. And neither do we. We have the same knowledge. We have the same word of God that is provides for us our armor that we wear into battle. All of those different pieces and parts of the Christian armor, whether you're talking about the helmet of salvation, where does salvation come from? From knowing God's word and obeying it. Shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Breastplate of righteousness. We're made righteous, Romans teaches us, by the gospel. It's the word of God. The preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what we wear on our feet. Every piece of the Christian armor comes back to God's truth that he's revealed in his word. And you and I both have the same access to God's word. And so we should all be on the same level of confidence and boldness and trust in God, but so often we're not. For whatever reason, things, you know, get in the way of our study and of our growth in God's word. And when we don't grow, our faith becomes weak and we become afraid. I want to notice an example from John chapter 9 that illustrates this principle of fear and how it can be debilitating. And the story is, of course, where Jesus healed a man who was blind from birth. And upon healing him, the Pharisees were highly upset. And they wanted to undermine Jesus' credibility and his authority and his power. And so they were doing everything they can to try to get this man to somehow turn against Jesus. So they went to his parents. Verse 18 says that the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." And then the Bible tells us in verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. Not because what they were saying was the truth. I mean, it was true that was their son, and it's true he was born blind. But it's hard to imagine that their son had not run to his parents and told them what had happened and who had healed him and taken away his blindness. But they wouldn't admit that it was Jesus because they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid of the Pharisees. So they had received this tremendous gift from the Lord. A child that all of his life had lived with blindness has now been healed, and his own parents are so fearful that they won't even stand up for the man who healed their son. They're more afraid of the Jews than they were over, you know, their son's blindness and all that he had gone through. There was no gratitude, at least that they would express publicly, because of that fear. And I think there's a lesson to be learned from that the Lord has done so much for us in saving us from our sins and giving us all the blessings that we enjoy physically, but especially spiritually, that we oftentimes seem as ungrateful as these parents were when we are afraid to stand up for Jesus, to talk to people about him, to tell them what his word teaches, because we're afraid we're going to hurt someone's feelings or make someone angry, or we're going to, you know, cause someone not to want to be our friend, or maybe even be persecuted or canceled or whatever. And so we're afraid of all of these other things, and so we just kind of keep it quiet. And like they said, he's of age, go ask him. If you want to know, go talk to him. We say, well, I don't know, go ask the preacher. Go call one of the elders and talk to them, but I'm not able to give you the answer. Or we say, go study it for yourself and read the Bible on your own. And we should do that anyway. But the point is, we're sometimes so afraid that we don't stand up and we don't speak up. And I wonder if we were measured by the standard of Gideon's army, if the Lord just came down and said, all you members of the church, all you Christians, if you're too afraid to fight, just go on home. I wonder how many of us would leave, how empty our meeting houses would be over the brotherhood because people just left because we're afraid. We want salvation and we want the blessings that come with being a Christian as long as it doesn't really interfere with how I want to live my life, as long as I don't have to do something that's uncomfortable. And so if we honestly look at ourselves, we'll find places where we are afraid and we don't do what we should in relation to what the gospel says. So these parents wouldn't even acknowledge the power of Jesus in healing their son. And there's one other example in Matthew 25 in the parable of the talents, where we know that there were, you know, different men who were given different talents, and they were to use them as stewards to produce for their master, the one who had given them the talents. And those who did, the Lord said unto them, for example, in verse 23, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." But then we have verse 24, the man who had received one talent, And the Bible says that he came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And so he had received this talent, piece of money from the Lord, his Lord, and he was supposed to use it to produce more for him, but he was afraid. And what he was afraid of was not that somebody was going to, you know, make fun of him or whatever. He was afraid of the Lord. He was afraid of his master. He said, I know that you're a hard man and that you reap where you haven't, you know, planted. He was that kind of business person. And so he was afraid that he couldn't measure up to the standard that in his mind his Lord had set for him. And so instead of challenging himself and trying to do it anyway, he just hid his talent in the earth. And I think sometimes that's part of the problem also. Maybe even with Gideon's army, maybe they weren't afraid of the battle, they were afraid of the Lord. God was punishing them for their sins and allowing them to be taken captive. Maybe he's going to use this as an opportunity to punish us more. And if I go out to battle, God's going to kill me in the battle for punishment. And you say, well, that's crazy, but that's exactly what the children of Israel said when they came out of Egypt in the wilderness. They said, God hates us, and he brought us out here to kill us in the wilderness. They really believed that God was going to destroy them in the wilderness because he did not love them. And of course, they ended up being destroyed in the wilderness, but not because God didn't love them, but because they rebelled against God. So you have the one talent man who is afraid of his Lord. And the Lord says to him in verse 26, thou wicked and slothful servant. He calls him evil and he calls him lazy because that was really the problem. And he uses fear to kind of cover that. But he says, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, with interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto the one which has 10 talents. And then verse 30, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so because of his fear and therefore his lack of activity, he was punished. And understand again that there no doubt was fear present, but there was also selfishness behind it, as it always is with fear. But he didn't want to do the work. He didn't want to put forth the effort that was required to earn for his Lord. The Lord called him lazy. He didn't want to do what needed to be done to develop his talent. And we use that, you know, he's talking about money here, but we apply it to our talents. We sometimes have that same mindset that it takes work to know God's word. It takes work to be able to teach it. And, you know, ask any of these teachers, it takes work to teach a Bible class, especially 5 days out of the week, right? It's a struggle and it's a challenge, and we have to push ourselves to do that. And if we're fearful, or if we're slothful, or if we're wicked, if we really just want to look like a Christian outwardly, but that's not really who we are inside, we're just kind of pretending, then we're not going to do the work that needs to be done. And like those soldiers in Gideon's army, when the Lord says, hey, if you're afraid, you can just go home. We're going to take the fast train out of here. Because if I can still be okay with God and not have to face all of that, that's what most people want. And I'm afraid what most Christians want. I hope it's not that way. But sadly, when we look at the church, that's kind of the attitude that we see. And so Gideon's army, they saw a way out of the battle, a way out of the struggle, a way out of the challenge. And because they were afraid, they left. And so what was left behind was 10,000 men. Now, that was still too many. And the Lord, of course, pointed that out to Gideon back in Judges 7. And he says this in verse 4. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down under the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, the mouth on his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So first of all, he removed 22,000 who were fearful and afraid, and now the rest are removed, except for these 300, by this test that God puts before them. And we're not told exactly, you know, what the purpose was that God chose this certain action about how to drink water. Most assume that it had to do with being watchful for the battlefield, that if you put your face down in the water, you couldn't see if the enemy was approaching and you could be attacked by surprise. But if you brought the water up to your mouth, you could still be able to see. And maybe that's what it was. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically. But I think what it's teaching us is that most of the army left because they were afraid, and then God weeded out most of the rest of the army because they weren't really prepared for battle. So he gets rid of all the fearful ones, which is not a bad thing. You know, fear is contagious in a situation like a battle. It was the problem we studied about today with David and Goliath. Goliath came out every morning and every evening, and he looked at the whole army of Israel, and he mocked them, and he made fun of them. You can't find anyone who can beat me. And they became discouraged, to the point that even though they were God's army, and God was on their side, and God had promised them victory, they were so discouraged and afraid of Goliath that they did nothing. They would array themselves like they're in formation, ready to go to battle. The Philistines would get in formation. Everybody probably shouted, and you thought, now they're going to run at each other, and then Goliath would step out, and it all fell apart. Every day, twice a day, for 40 days. And it completely discouraged that army to the point that nobody's doing anything. King Saul was doing nothing, sitting back in his tent, just waiting for something to happen, I guess. And here comes David, little old young David, who doesn't know any better. All he knows is to trust in God. And he says, you can't let him say that about my God. And he says, we got to do something about this. And he did. And he won the battle. He killed the giant. And they defeated the Philistines. And he became a hero, all because of his trust in God. He was not afraid because he had faith in the Lord. That's where his boldness and his confidence came from. Now you have the army of Gideon, and most of them are afraid, and so they've left. And those who weren't afraid, they had courage, they just didn't have the preparation to be successful in the battle. And so they had to be removed from the stage. And again, God's purpose is to show that he can give the victory with great numbers or with small numbers. And so those who weren't prepared are now taken off the battlefield and out of the equation. So maybe we're not afraid. We're not afraid of standing for what is right, but maybe we haven't prepared ourselves for it. Hebrews chapter 5, which we studied, of course, when we went through Hebrews, and we've talked about a lot, but it reminds us at the end of that chapter in verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, or an infant, a child. But them, or rather strong meat, belongeth to them that are full age, mature, even those who by reason of use have exercised their, or have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the difference between an immature Christian and a mature Christian, between a babe and someone who is full grown, is a matter of exercise, preparation, that we've prepared ourselves for the battle. So maybe the situation arises where someone is challenging what we know to be the truth, or what, you know, we believe in. And maybe it's not that I'm afraid. You know, I'm not scared that they're going to hurt me or whatever. But I just don't know the answer. I don't know how to explain to them why we do what we do. Well, it's not a problem of fear, but it's a problem of preparation. And to be a good soldier in the Lord's army, We have to have both. We must have courage and boldness and confidence, but we also have to have preparation. Study to show thyself approved unto God. We're supposed to give diligence in our lives to be the kind of worker and the kind of warrior that God approves of. And the way that we do that at the end of that verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, is rightly dividing the word of truth, which literally means handling aright or handling correctly. The only way I can know how to use this book correctly is to use this book. The only way to learn the Bible is to learn the Bible. The only way to know what it says is to read it and to study it, and the only way to know how to use it is to use it. So if I want to know how to evangelize, you know how I learn to evangelize? By evangelizing. If I want to know how to talk to my neighbor about the Bible, I have to go talk to my neighbor about the Bible. That's the only way we learn. We can have classes about it, and we can talk about principles, and we can talk about procedures, and we can come up with programs, but none of that matters until you actually do what we have to do. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling them. Their faith was weak, and they were becoming fearful, and they were leaving Christ because they were scared of their neighbors and scared of the Jewish population that was pressuring them, and they were going to go back to the law of Moses because they weren't preparing themselves for the battle. This is the Lord's army. They're supposed to be on the front line. This is the first line of defense, right? They're the ones that go out and fight against the enemy, and they're retreating back to the way things used to be. And too many times we do that in the church, and we see that in the church. We put forth an effort to do some kind of work, and then it kind of fades out, or we don't get the results that we want, and so what do? We retreat, and we go back to letting things be the way they've always been. And we're content just to go through the usual way of doing things and to go through the motions of our worship and of our service. And we lose our courage and our boldness because we stop exercising spiritually. And so I think it's powerful lessons that we learn from Gideon's army. God was able to do what needed to be done with 300 men. And that's important because it teaches us the power of God. But if he could do that with 300 men, what could he do with 10,000 men? And what could he do with 32,000 men? Right? If God can do what he does in the church with a few members who are faithful and a bunch of others who are just kind of on the sidelines and not doing anything, what could he do if every member participated? If every member found his or her place and committed wholeheartedly to that work? That's what Gideon is showing us and what he's teaching us when we think about the Lord's army. How many battles could we win? How much good could be done? How many souls could be saved if every Christian was exercising his or her talents and exercising spiritually in doing the work of the church? It's what we're here for. That's why we're an army. We're supposed to be engaged in the battle. And the longer we sit back and do nothing, the weaker we become, the more fearful we become. And one day the Lord's going to say, okay, all you scared people, you go over there, right? And the faithful ones, you come with me. We've got work to do. And that's an important lesson to remember. And I'm not trying just to be hard, but I think it's important to think about these principles when we're talking about the Lord's army. We're not talking about the Lord's circus. It's not the Lord's playground. It's an army, and it's a battle with eternal consequences. We're talking about your soul and mine and those of our neighbors. And we have such not just a responsibility, but a tremendous privilege because of who we are in Christ to help the lost find salvation, that we have to take it as seriously as any soldier in a physical battle or any of these other, stories that we learn from. What a great thing it is to have those examples of people like David and Gideon and all those heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, because they encourage us that we can do great things when God is on our side. We just have to commit to the fight, do our part, put on our armor, prepare ourselves for the struggle, and then be brave and be bold and be confident and trust that God's going to handle it. He always will. He always does. And that's what his word is teaching us and what the examples are teaching us. And hopefully we're encouraging our children to have that kind of attitude in this week in our VBS, and I hope that it will encourage us also. But we're going to close. Maybe there's someone here that, you know, is not being a faithful Christian. Maybe you never become a Christian, and you realize the need to do so, to get into the fight, to join the Lord's army, and to start engaging the enemy. God tells us how to do that. Faith in Jesus that leads to repentance from sin, confession of the name of Christ as Lord and Savior, and then baptism for the remission of sins. We can do that tonight. There's a baptistry back there. We may have to fight through the army up here to get to it, but we'll get to it. And we can put on Christ in baptism. Or if you've done that and just haven't been faithful, maybe you've been fearful and afraid, or maybe just unprepared and realize that you need to make a change. I hope that we'll all commit to do that and to be stronger in our faith and to do better in our Christian service. But maybe there's a public sin that needs to be forgiven. If you'll repent of it and confess it, we'll pray with you and for you, and God will forgive and restore, and we can fight together for the victory that is already assured to us in Christ. But if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, we encourage you to do that, even now, as we stand and as we sing.